be here in the Lord's house this morning. I do appreciate Brother Gordon, his ministry, and the confidence he placed in me to share God's word with him. I thank God for the opportunity as well. If you will, turn with me in your Bible to Psalms 137. I want to share a message this morning in the form of a question. And at the end of the message, towards the end of the message, I'll share my four main thoughts. But Brother Eaton alluded to my message a little bit this morning, and when he was talking about turning on the TV and a commercial popping up or whatever the case may be. And it's not just TV, but my question this morning is, what can we do? As God's people, what can we do? That question has been on my mind for, I would say, at least a month, maybe two. As a Christian, and in the world in which we live, we see things spiraling spiritually. First of all, just spiritually, we see the world in which we live spiraling out of control. Now we know, or at least we should know, that God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And everything that's happening, and there is a lot happening, but everything that's happening, really to me as a Christian, at times it's just overwhelming. I just think, what can I do? And it's a question this morning that the Lord has placed upon my heart. I hope that will encourage us, those of us that are here and that are saved and are striving to serve God. For those of you here this morning and you're lost, I know the prayer of this church, the prayer of the pastor, my prayer this morning is that God would save your soul. Yeah, the world is a messed up place, but the most messed up thing you need to worry about is that you need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. But what can we do? Well, the Lord took me to this chapter in Psalms 137. We see here in this chapter that the children of Israel are carried away captive. Again, we'll see it was by God's design. But it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required a song of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And I don't know about you this morning, but I feel a little bit like the children of Israel here. If you're here this morning and you're saved, and you feel totally at home in this world, something's wrong. With everything going on, something is wrong with you in your profession of faith. If you and I would just feel so at home in this world, in all the things that's going. And when I think about heaven, when I think about the return of Jesus Christ, to me, there's just a lot of mystery there. I know it's going to happen. I know the Lord's going to take me home. Either He's going to come back for me, or one day He's going to cause me to take my last breath, and I'm going to go home. But other than that, there's a lot I don't understand. My mind can't wrap around that. But this I do know. The longer that I live in this world, the less I like where I live. And the more I don't understand about heaven, I still desire to be there. Because this world, if you're saved, this world is not our home. And sometimes we forget that. We are just passing through. It's okay to enjoy life. It's okay to enjoy the things of life. It's good to have a good and a productive life. But we must put God first and shun the evil that is everywhere that we look. But I want you to notice in Psalms 137 here, two things. First of all, I want you to notice that these children, this nation, even if they wanted to go back home, they couldn't just get up and say, hey, we're going home today. We've had enough of this place. They couldn't do that. It wasn't within their power. It was, they were taken away captive. And the second thing I want you to notice is, again, it was for their sin, but it was by God's sovereign will that they live in that time. And sometimes, as a Christian, I just sit back and scratch my head and think, do people sometimes forget that God is still in control? It is God's plan for me to live in 2015. It was God's plan for me to experience the horrible things. And one of the things I'll allude to was just the thing on marriage that was just, of course, it got Christians in an uprage, and it should. But it was God's plan for me to experience that. It was God's plan for me and you to live in this day and age in which we live. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but we need to remember that. It didn't take God by surprise, and it shouldn't take us as God's people by surprise. So what should we do? You know, I go to work, and you go out in society, but I'll specifically say, you know, you go to work, and if you're in an environment that's somewhat of a mellow environment or somewhat of a Christian environment, praise God. But when you hear the strange language of the world, and I'm not talking my old language either, all the time you sit back and you think, what can I do? It's just something that's just been burning upon my heart. I want you to go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Just read a few verses here. And this, Brother Eaton just referenced us praying for one another. And you know, I can tell you times in my life, and I'm sure you could tell me times in your life, where you felt the prayers of someone. Maybe it was your friends. Maybe it was your pastor. Maybe it was your Sunday school teacher. But I can tell you, and I think of my parents, of course, my mom, my dad. But there's somebody even better than that that prays for us in this world. Notice in John 17 and verse 9, I pray for them. You know, Jesus wasn't politically correct. Jesus didn't throw Christians under the bus like we've seen this week. I agree with the gentleman this week that everybody's doing it on over, that some of the worst things have been done in the name of God. But I also say that if you're here and you don't know God, I disagree with him. None are good. You cannot be good without having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That came right out of hell, and people are just oohing and aahing over this guy that they call the Pope. None are good. And I'll try to stay away from that, because that would take up my whole sermon. But oh, the error that people are oohing and aahing over, and we're seeing prophecy fulfilled right before our eyes. The person that's supposed to be the spokesman of God is throwing his people under the bus to be politically correct, and even denying God. It's unbelievable. But we see in John 5, or John 17, that Jesus says that he prays not for the world. Well, that's not politically correct. It's not politically correct, no, but it is the Bible. He says, I pray not for the world. And he talks about here that even though he didn't pray for the world, that he prayed for his people. He says, I've got to find my place. He says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Jesus has not forgot where we are. Amen. He knows we're in the world. He knows what we're going through, and he's praying for us. You know, he's praying for each one of his children. And there is no better person than we can have to pray for us than the Son of God himself. He's praying for us. He knows my weaknesses. and He knows your weaknesses. He knows, as our brother said this morning, when we maybe get burdened down and we're discouraged, He knows that. And He prays for us in those times. Thank God that He does that. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "And we know, and if we don't know, we should know. We know that the whole world lieth in wickedness." It is a wicked world. We as Christians shouldn't want to be of this world. The Bible tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We aren't to love the world. And we are to want to enjoy life. I think if there's someone that says they're a Christian and they just want to have a pitiful, poor excuse of a life to look spiritual, I think that's pathetic. But at the same time, we're not to love the world. God has given us things to enjoy so long as we always put Him first and we shun evil. And I think I was stated in Sunday school, but that's true. God needs to be first and we shun evil. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. This is a verse that, again, these things shouldn't take us by surprise. The Lord placed them in His Word for us. Why do the heathen rage? Because that's what they do. And you know what? If I was still lost in my sin, I'd be doing the same thing. Amen. It's only grace. If you're here this morning and you're lost, I was there. Everybody that you see in this room was there. We're no better than you. The only difference between us and you is what God did within us. Sometimes we as Christians forget this, but that's the truth. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Oh, God laughs? Yeah, He laughs. He sits in the heavens and He laughs. What do you think God thinks about? We got to fix global warming. I'm not going to get political. What do you think God thinks about these people? We got to save this planet. Well, God needs some help, don't He? He needs help from the leaders of all nations to come together to save the planet. That's a bunch of baloney. God's got it all under control. We need to be good stewards, but God has it all under control. But are the heathen raging today? Absolutely. Are they raging today more than they did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Absolutely. The things going on, the attacks against God, against His people, against His Word, there's no fear in their eyes, and they're raging. And the Lord knows that. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 11. I think Brother Randy Graver preached on this at our conference that we had last. And I can't remember how he preached it, but I remembered it was good, and I didn't go back to listen to it. But I just want to read a few verses here. A very familiar passage of Scripture. Psalms 11. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" And I think of that scripture when I get in a valley, going through difficulty. Maybe you're just overwhelmed. Maybe, you know, you just think, I just like to be like a bird where I could just fly away to a mountain and get away from everything and get away from it all. The Bible doesn't teach us that that's a good thing. Notice what He says. Instead of running from it, He says, trust in the Lord in those times. We don't need to be like a bird. I'm not saying there's something wrong with getting away, but we don't need to run from the things. We need to look to God with those things and pray and ask God to give us grace. But He says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Notice verse 3. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Brings me to my question this morning. We're the righteous. What can we do?
foundations are being destroyed. And I want to give you quickly several. The Lord impressed upon my heart, they're very broad, but godly things that are being destroyed today. And at the end of my message, I just want to give you four things that we can do. I don't want to leave you with what can we do, but I want to leave you with what we can do. But our society is in a mess. And the first thing that I would tell you, and again, these are very broad, I'm not going to elaborate very much, but the first thing I would tell you, the foundation that's being destroyed is the foundation of what justice, judgment, and fairness is. God is a God of judgment. If we read in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, God hates oppression. You know, two things I would say wrong with our country today economically is laziness and greed. It's not just laziness, but it's not just greed either. It's both. In true judgment, God's judgment has been overthrown. God is a just God. God is a fair God. And today, that foundation of doing what is right. I mean, if you study the New Testament, I believe it's in the book of 1st or 2nd Peter, teaches us as employees how to earn a fair living. It teaches employees how to earn a fair living. It teaches employers how to be fair with their people. You know what? That's gone out the window. Not everywhere. But that, you know, that doesn't get much airtime, but is that not a foundation that's being destroyed? People are so greedy and they want more, and then people are so lazy. You know, I took a new job a couple years ago, kind of got thrown into it for various reasons. The Lord is blessed. I thank God for it. But I am there with the hardest working people you'd see on one hand and the laziest people you'd see on the other hand. Oh, it's frustrating how two people can be at such opposites and both make the same amount of money. It blows my mind. But God has placed me there, and that's His business. But we live in a society that is becoming unfair. You know, the whole thing, and again, I'm not going to get political, but the whole thing with, I know there's bad cops out there. There's some. I don't think there's as many as the media makes it out to be. But we have gotten to the place where we are apologizing for criminals and persecuting the cops. How do we get there? How did we get to this place? Because justice and judgment, which God puts a lot of emphasis on, has been thrown out the window. And why is that? Because we as a nation has turned our back upon, I'll specifically say, the Ten Commandments of God. Not just God Himself. Well, we have turned our back upon the laws and the Ten Commandments and God's Word. And we are reaping what we have sown as a nation. What can we do? I think of life. Life is under attack. And immediately we all go to abortions. We think, well, yeah, abortion. That's true. But what about the violence that we are saturated with? And I'm going to give you something shocking. I hear Christians that talk about the movies they go and see that a lot of them allude to what it would be like in the end days, and a lot of them are just filled with violence. Why would we want to put ourselves in that position? Amen. Why are we as God's people, if we are, so bloodthirsty to see the violence that is out there? I don't apologize for saying this. There's some sports I like, but if you're here, and I'm not going to pick on anybody, I'll just go to this one instance. Do you see the two ladies beating the tire out of each other a couple months ago and all the publicity it got in the MMA world of female fighting? That stuff, and it's not just that. Bloodthirsty. We see it, and I know Flint does, but Toledo is bad too. Every morning you hear, or every day that you turn on the computer, you hear of people getting murdered. Two and three in the city of Toledo on a daily basis. We're so full of violence. You would think that we as God's people would want to steer clear of those things. In fact, that was one of the things. It wasn't homosexuality. If you look back in the days of Noah, what was it? It was violence. The earth was corrupted. It was filled with violence. And God destroyed the earth because of it. Did God make man violent? I don't think so. God made man upright, but what? He sought out many inventions. We love violence because of our nature, but we shouldn't. We should reject that. The home is under attack. The home was meant to be a good thing. I'm going to get into a little bit of news coverage here again. But as you've seen, and most of us, if not all of us, seen the riots all over the country. And I'm seeing young kids out there, unsupervised. And I'm thinking, where is their dad? And why is it the mom always shows up? Where is the dad? Where is the dads today? Where is the home? Why is the home not a place of order? Because again, it's a foundation that God started to be a peaceful, pleasant place, a place of order, and it is not gone, but it is going. It's just about gone. Why is our society a mess? Because of the home. You know, and I'm going to say something that kind of grinds my gears a little bit, and probably will you too. There was a gentleman that quit work because he was tired of paying child support. And then you hear these guys, they talk. And I know there's two sides. I'm sure there is. But you hear these guys and they talk, well, man, I'm glad they're 18. Got that child. I think I paid child support the moment I had a baby. I made that baby. I made three of them and I raised them. And I see fathers here and mothers here that did the same thing. But when do we get to the point in our society that we complain about providing for our kids that we made, that God gave us? Shouldn't be a burden to us. It's a blessing. But again, just another way, the home is under attack. Marriage is under attack. You're frowned upon today if you get married at a young age. Oh, it's a great thing with what happened with Caitlyn Jenner. It's a great thing for two men to be seen together and two women to be seen together. But when a young man and a young woman want to come to get together, there's times people will go to them and say, what are you doing? You should wait. The Bible says it is better to marry than to burn. It doesn't mean burn in hell, but it means to burn in lust. There was a young couple in our church when my dad was there that they wanted to get married. They're in the church, had three kids, been married over 10 years now. And a man of the church came to dad, the girl's dad, said, you got to talk to these kids. They want to get married. They're young. Dad quoted that scripture. He married them. They've been married for over 10 years and have a great marriage. Marriage is a good thing. It's nothing to be frowned upon. Creation is under attack. You can't find a news channel that will give God glory about the weather. Okay, well, if you don't want to lose your job, or if you want to be politically correct, don't mention God. Okay, I don't understand it, but, you know, that's just stop there. But what do they do? God tells us that He created all things, and they refer to Mother Nature. I've never seen Mother Nature in the Bible. God doesn't mention Mother Nature. He created it. He sustains it. He gives us the weather that we have. Amen. What's moral, pure, and good is under attack. And when I think of that, our pastor just took us through a moral code and took us through the Ten Commandments on Sunday mornings, and it was an eye-opener. But when I think of our morals being under attack today, I think of our society. They call evil good, and they call good evil. What's the Bible? God is silent about that, isn't He? No. He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And they're doing it all over the place today. So as I'm bombarded with these things, I think, what can I do? I'm just frustrated. What can we do? Last one. Truth of God's Word is under attack. You know, for the longest time, people would be disrespectful towards religion, but they left God alone and they left His Word alone. Not anymore. It's not off limits anymore. people are calling, not just atheists, but people are calling God's word into question. Well, and you know, and then it becomes people that you know and people that you're acquainted with. And say, well, man, I knew they were lost, but I didn't know they were full of that much venom. That's just a bunch of men that wrote that. God's word is perfectly written by men that he inspired to write it. It is perfect. It is complete. There is no error in the word of God. And I take it a step further, and I don't believe the King James Version is off either. I believe that is God's word for us people today. I believe that without apology. What can we do? Four things quickly. Go back to Psalm 137. And you could think of many, and the Word of God tells us many. These are the things the Lord impressed upon my heart. As you read through here, I want you to notice the we's and the us's. It's 10 of them. By the rivers of Babylon, here we are in America. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, I'm not going to go as far to say that when we've seen all these things around us that we physically weep. But I guarantee you, inside our hearts and our souls, we're mourning. We're sickened by it. We're frustrated. But it says, we sat down when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps, again we, upon the willows in the midst thereof. There they carried us, there's us, away captive. And you get it, you're going to see a we and an us and a we and an us. And the thing that the Lord impressed upon me is, the Bible tells us that it is not good for man to be alone. When he had them carried away captive, they still had something physically. What was that? They had each other. And it is important today. Fellowship is extremely important today. Fellowship with the people of God. Fellowship with people of like faith and order. First of all, in your own church. I think that's extremely important. I think it's a bad testimony for a church. Again, I don't know nothing about Home Baptist Church, so you can't accuse me of being accusatory. But I think it's a bad testimony for any church if the members outside of the church never want to do anything together. I think that's bad. I think we need to be a warm church. We need to be warm towards one another. We're all different. We all have our quirks. But we still should want to be with one another. I don't want to be with people of this world. There are some people of this world I genuinely like. But I don't want to spend my life with them. They have a whole different outlook than I do. So what can we do? First of all, we can fellowship. Second of all, we can look unto Jesus. He knows where we're at. He says in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to look unto him. In Isaiah chapter 40, it talks about those that wait upon the Lord. What is he going to do? He's going to renew our strength. And even in these days, he can give us the strength, and he will give us the strength to live for him. Now, I want to spend bulk of my time over in Romans 12, or the bulk of the time left. Turn over there with me, if you will. What can we do? Well, we can fellowship. You say, well, I do fellowship. Well, we need to fellowship more. We need to make an effort to befriend more of God's people. I'll tell you a quick story how the Lord blessed. When I started a different job about a year ago, not last time I came, but the time before that, I had just started a job at 43 years old, 20-something, or actually, it wasn't that long, but it was a long time. My profession of 25 years was over, and I didn't expect it to be over, but it was done. It was all by God's design. And didn't understand everything, but I knew it was time for me to go. And I started a new job in a factory, and I seen on somebody's window a track. And I said to myself, I know there's at least one Christian in this building somewhere. They employ a couple hundred people. And I said, no, there's at least one Christian somewhere in this building, or at least somewhat of a Christian, right? So it's been over a year, and last Friday we were working overtime anyway, and want to know if a few people want to stay extra, and I did, and a couple other people did, and so lunchroom, there was only two of us in there. Guess what? I met that Christian. We got talking. Goes to a Baptist church, 25 miles away. I don't know that they're exactly like us, but they're pretty close. And I thought, my God's a pretty big God. And so that's been a blessing to be able to fellowship with all the filth and things that you hear at work. God has His people. He told Elijah, He said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. We know that passage of Scripture. But I want us to notice quickly, what can we do? We can fellowship. We can look unto Jesus. Third of all, we can glorify God by being salt and light and overcoming evil with good. We're not going to have the time, but look at Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. You ever see these people, and I'm not making fun of them, because I was somewhat like this before the Lord saved me, so don't throw things at me. And if you're here and you're a guy and you got an earring, I'm not picking on you, and I'm not even talking about you. But you ever see these people that got things going every which way, I mean, out of their eyes and ears, I mean, just every... What are they doing? Trying not to be conformed to what's normal. And they're proud of it. I'm not going to pick on them. That's their thing, man. They're proud of that. What about us? We're not to be conformed to this world either. Why do we want to be conformed to this world? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you read through this whole chapter, and we won't for the sake of time, but you could. And there's many practical things that we can do to be a light and to be a blessing and to be salt in this time in which we live. I mean, just read through there. Last verse, be not overcome of evil. So what can we do? We can't be overcome with the evil of this world. And you mark it down. I'm going to get to where we all live, probably most of us. If we sit in our living rooms, our family rooms, our basement, our dens, and we just sit there in front of that thing we call a TV, I have a big one. I love to watch it. But if we sit there and we just let anything in the world come in, we are not being pleasing to the Lord, and it is going to have an effect upon our lives. I'll be honest with you, there isn't one show other than I think Cops that I can watch on TV. I know they're there, but my interests aren't there. Because once they say, oh my God, I say, you know what, they put that in the script. They didn't need to put it in the script. The Bible says that whoever takes his name in vain is not guiltless. That is a very serious offense. It's gone. The kids didn't always like that, and they can do what they want when they're on their own, but that's the way it is. You turn it on and we talk about homosexuality and about every sitcom you want to look at. Fornication and adultery and everything against the seventh commandment that is glorified. That will have an effect upon us. And it will have an effect upon our children. I said this before. And I always try to be nice. But God didn't call me to be politically correct. He called me to preach. I took my kids and we drove 3 hours to preach. Now we're standing up and talking to one of the men of the church, pillar of the church. And he said, oh, I just love Dancing with the Stars. I thought, you got to be kidding me. And I know there's some of you here looking at me saying, well, I like that show. It's wicked. That is a wicked show. I don't care who's out there dancing. It's right on the edge of pornography. And boy, I tell you, that's a problem in our society too. I want to say this while I'm on it. Those that have come out of the closet, and we criticize them, and we should, and we speak against them. And I'm even talking about preachers. I'm afraid there's a lot of people, a lot of men, specifically that are caught up in pornography that they have swept under the rug and think nobody knows about it. Hey, what just happened? There was a Baptist, or I don't know if he was a Baptist, he was a preacher, committed suicide because they found out and he was exposed. While he's preaching all these things to everybody else, he's having an affair and he's on an adulterous website. And I know I'm off track a little bit. Pornography is a huge problem. We can't just look at homosexuality. You say, how do you know that? I'll tell you how I know that. I dealt with pornography. A lot of people can say, well, I was a beer drinker. Well, I was this. Yeah, I smoked a little grass. I did a lot of those things. But my real thing was pornography. I battled that from the time I was a child until the day the Lord saved me. And the day the Lord saved me, it was gone. I took the videos, they were gone. I took the magazines, they were gone. You're sitting in front of the TV and that stuff comes on, and then you try raising two boys in the day of the internet age and try to keep them pure. That's hard. Amen. But it can be done. Be not conformed. What can we do? Be not conformed to the image of this world. I got to leave tell you this. Where I work, I told them. I mean, we are the epitome of, I wouldn't say the bottom class of the working class, but we are the working class. We're not the GM working class, you know, the good old days. We're the working class. But anyways, I knew the lady in HR, and I said, you know, there's got to be a tattoo parlor somewhere here. Because I can remember my dad had two tattoos. My brother had tattoos. I wanted to get a tattoo. But I'm talking just everywhere. And then you go to work and it's hot. My boss would say, why don't you wear shorts? It's hot. I just don't want to. I'm just telling you my experience. But my point is this. Be not conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Last of all, what can we do? Be heavenly minded. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven and golf. I can't wait to get to heaven and do this. I don't understand what heaven's going to be like, but if I get up there and the Lord tells me to push a broom, that's what I'm going to do. Now, I don't see that, but if He does, I'm just going to be happy to be there. I don't expect a place in heaven of some great prominence. When you think of a mansion, people get caught up in the streets of gold in the mansions. But we're just going to be happy to be there. Amen. We're going to be happy to see the Lord. Be heavenly minded. Do what we can. The Bible, I think, tells us in the book of Romans, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the days are evil. If you're here and you're lost, we pray the Lord would save your soul. And I tell you, that's something else we can do. We ought to be praying for the lost that are in our families, our friends, our acquaintances. We need to pray. But if you're here and you're lost, you hear me stammer and stutter and carry on, I promise you, nothing more I'd like to see this morning than the Lord save your soul. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. No matter what this world says about God, remember this. Has anybody ever done you wrong? Has anybody ever made you mad? I was thinking about this week. I was so mad at something. Nothing to do with church. Had something to do with work. I was so mad. I want to give somebody peace of my mind. Get going, this, that, and the other. And the Lord showed me, what did I do for you? I was patient with you. God sent His Son that you could have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This earth is a mess. This earth is going to come to an end. Either you're going to leave by death, or one day God is going to judge this earth. We invite you to the Lord Jesus Christ that you would repent and put your faith and trust in Him. I said this last time I was here, and I'll say it again. What is salvation? I believe salvation is where you come to the place in your life, not where you repeat a sinner's prayer. I'm not going to go so far as to say no one's ever been saved that's repeated the sinner's prayer. That's between them and God. But this is what I do know. It's to the place where you come in your life, where you lay your whole life out. And you say basically, in one way or another, you come to the end of yourself. And you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are willing to do whatever it is He would have you to do. you're willing, and you'll like it, and you'll do it with joy. That is true salvation, and that's what we invite you to this morning as we have a song of invitation. If God has spoken to any heart, we would invite you to come this morning.